their life every day for this thing that we call Christianity and the price that's paid by many. This church was under intense persecution, and the author is writing to this little group of Hebrews, and they're drifting. If you know, we've talked about the context that they're drifting, and they're thinking about going back to Judaism, and so he has challenged them many times. What have you got to go back to? If I ask you that today, those that have been saved by the marvelous grace, and we think about the love that they just sang about, what do we have to go back to? Nothing. Satan offers a bad bill of good, and he tempts us with sin that if we've experienced, we know the roads, we know where it leads, and it ends, always ends in nothingness. And so he's challenging them, don't look back. He's shown that Jesus is superior to who? To the prophets, he's to the angels, to Moses. And now he's talking, and he's challenging them. And then the high priest, their whole system in Judaism was, think about the high priest and how important that it was to their sacrifice, to their worship. And he's going to show them Jesus is our great high priest this morning. And so he's going to challenge them in the superiority of Jesus and his high priesthood. So if we would, let's stand on our feet. Take your God's word and please open that, whether it's by electronic or if there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Why do we do that? That we keep the man of God up here. We keep him accountable to preaching you the word of God. And how important is that? Can anybody say amen? So if we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and looking starting in 14, verse 14, the Word of God says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We pray, dear God, that you will be glorified. May your word go forth and touch hearts. We know it does not return void, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all, because we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So as we think about this high priest, this salvation that we just sang about and we worship, we think about the Holy Spirit that we talked and sang about, we welcomed him here. And what is all this about? It's about salvation through none other than Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be made right with God is through Christ. And I want you to know, listen, that something that's not spoke about a whole lot in the pulpits is a place called hell. Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone man where I just preach about hell, but hell is a reality. Just like we believe in heaven, there's a place called hell, and it's set aside. It was created for the devil and his angels, but those that reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity in this place called hell. That's sad. I don't know about you, but that hurts my heart. And if we grasp, I think if we would get a little glimpse of hell, it would make us a lot more being fervent to get out and share the gospel. Because our loved ones, our families, our co-workers, these people that reject Christ, that is their destiny. I think it was John MacArthur Jr. said, to cry fire, looking in a crowded building where there is no fire, is not only against the law, but it's extremely cruel and dangerous. How many people could say amen to that? But to not cry fire when a building is in flames is even more cruel and dangerous. Warning unbelievers of the dangers of hell is one of the greatest kindnesses that we can show them. Pleading. Letting it soak into our heart, into our soul, the reality of if there's a heaven and how sweet we sing about it all the time, there's also the antithesis, and that's the hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. So let that grasp our heart today when we think about the great high priest. Why do we bring that out? Because we have a mediator. Praise God. We have a mediator, a great high priest, and this author is going to bring that out as we look at this message that sinners can be saved and they can be delivered from this place called hell and be put in right standing with a holy God because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if he has touched your heart this morning, we should be about his business, making much of him wherever we go. And so I want us to think about this great high priest and that the author said. He's our great high priest, and let's look at three things that make Jesus our great high priest this morning. First is his priesthood. Look at verse 14. What does it say? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we've seen the priesthood of Jesus already. We saw that he has this exalted place in chapter 1. And he's seen as the one that makes the purification for our sins there in chapter 2. He's the merciful and faithful high priest in chapter 3. He's the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And we'll see as we get to chapters 9 and 10 that it's exclusively about Jesus' high priesthood. And so we'll come back to this, but right now, where we're at, and if you remember last week, the author had already talked about the Word of God, how it was sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces, and then he gives us this huge warning to those that were wavering, to those that were probably lost, because if you can go back, guess what? You've never had it. You can't step out of salvation once you've had that. But we can have a mind knowledge of it. We can have a cultural Christianity which fills our churches today in America that just takes it or leave buffet religion. We take what we believe and we keep the rest. We keep the rest on the buffet. That is not true biblical Christianity. And we can see that he calls this great high priest. And if you remember verse 13, remember, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, talking about this powerful, awesome God, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so if you remember, I left you last week, it's almost like we're in the palm of that heavenly Father, that God, and we're naked before him, and he looks straight into our soul. He sees our motives. He sees the reason why we do everything. And to be left there, you know, it's kind of that warning is kind of wow, the reality of that. And then I love the author goes straight in these verses, and we can see our great high priest, that we have this one that intercedes, chapter 4, that great high priest. And you know what he's letting them know? This will hold you. This will hold you when you look back to Judaism. You look back to the old way of worship. Listen, there's one that did the final sacrifice. There's one that gave the complete sacrifice before a holy God that entered in once and for all. And we'll see that as we go through these great scriptures. He's appointed. I want you to go back just a little bit in Judaism. We know that as we read Leviticus, that once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he took that blood into the Holy of Holies. Listen. Once a year. Now remember, can you imagine the people? Now there daily there were sacrifices that went on, but once a year this was the high priest. He could only enter into the Holy of Holies one time. He took that blood. If you study that out, tradition says that he has these bells around the hem of his garment, and that they would tie a rope around his foot. You say, why would he do that? Nobody else could go in. Hello. One time a year, if he goes in there with sin in his life and God strikes him down, how are they going to get him out? You're going to have to drag him out. I'm serious. That's how important. But also, that high priest, if you read in Leviticus, he had to make atonement for his own sin before he offered that sin of the people. Why? Because he was a sinful man just like the rest of us. And so they knew this. Any Hebrew, and that's who it's wrote to, they knew they could get their picture in their mind, whether it was they had learned about the tabernacle, whether it was in the temple. They knew that every year they waited anxiously to see when that high priest would come out and God received that atonement once again till the next year. So they understood this. They as part of their religion. And so he's telling them, listen, this high priest that he entered before he enters that Holy of Holies, he knew he had to make atonement for his sin. Now he's contrasting that to this great high priest of Jesus as he goes in. And he tells them, look, this process, think about, was never ending. Never ending. Every year. Every day. Sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats would run every day. And yet we know that we'll see on over that not one, not any blood could cover, make atonement for that sin. It was just a picture of the one that was on the way. He he passed through. It says the Levitical priest, he would pass through the outer court into the door of the most holy, or the holy place, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies, taking that bread. Can you imagine that great procession and the people praying and waiting on this time? And so he gives this picture of Jesus, and what he said, he passed through the heavens. You say, what do you mean by heavens? The atmosphere, outer space, the second heaven, and the third heaven that we know Paul talks about, where God abodes, that Jesus walks in, not into the Holy of Holies where his presence was, but into the very face of God. And he gives this sacrifice of himself, of his own blood. And that's what he's drawing, that high priest would go through and do this. And he's saying, here's Jesus, see him as our high priest as he passes through and makes this perfect once and for all. When he said, it is finished on the cross. That's what he's talking about. It would not have to be done again. How we can find atonement. We can find freedom. We can find abundant life in that sacrifice that he made for us. Are you searching for abundant life today? Are you searching for purpose? Are you one of those people that feel like, I'm missing something? Listen. You don't miss anything in Christ. If you have him as your personal Savior, you have everything you do for his purpose and plan in your life, and he brings fulfillment. John 10:10, he brings abundance into your life. The gospel is not a one-time, one occurrence. It's a daily, ongoing experience of Christ vibrant in our life daily. And this great high priest that he's talking about, this priesthood that he's showing us, was superior to all the others. It was pointing to this great high priest. Let us hold fast, he says right here at the end of that verse. Let us hold fast the confession. What confession? I really believe he's talking back to 3:1 when he talks about that Jesus is the apostle. Listen to what it says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. That confession, he's the apostle, he's the high priest. But what is the confession that he's talking about? It's our faith. What does Romans 10:9 say? That if we confess the Lord Jesus, that if we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that why? We will be saved. That's our confession. That is our faith, the foundation of our belief. And he said, hold fast that confession. He's talking to these guys that are wavering. Have you ever wavered? You ever struggled? We all do it sometimes. He said, hold fast that confession. That what? Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord? If he is, we hold fast. That's the thing that gets us through when the storms come. How dare us to believe that the storms don't come? Because they do. And we hold fast that confession. It's not just inward. Think about it. You hear a whole group that says it's just inward between you and God. Yes, there is. But I'm going to tell you, there's an outward profession of it. There's an outward confession. You're not going to get saved and nobody know about it. Hello? That's why you'll hear me say you don't have to walk forward and it's not a process. You can get saved right there. It's just receiving what the Holy Spirit's done for you, but you will let somebody know. Okay? The altar is not this sacred place, which it is a place to come and meet God, but you can be saved at your house. You can be saved in your seat at any time. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, you receive Christ. But you will let people know about it. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Man, that's made new. I'm not the redneck I once was. Now, I'm still a redneck, okay? I'm just not the way I once was. I'm serious. Something happened. He changed my life. And he made me your preacher. Yeah, let's laugh. Come on. It's funny. It's funny. But that's God. That's God. He can do that. So he's going to change our life. It's an inward, outward. Yes, we receive Christ, and it's individually, but outwardly, the world knows about it. They see a change in your life. They see a difference in your walk. When we repent, 180, and we turn around and we go the other way. We're not living the same. We don't look like the world. We don't act like the world. Now, it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what makes me right with Jesus. But I promise you this, when you get right with Jesus, he'll take care of the do's and don'ts. Can anybody say amen? And I live by the principle of this word, not of the world. I live by the parameters and freedom between the parameters of God's word. There's liberty there. Liberty indeed. It's not a shackle. It's not holding me back.
It's freedom to worship Him. And he's saying, if that's His priesthood, true believers hold fast that confession of faith that Jesus is Lord.
Well, not only His priesthood, look at His person. Look at verse 15. For we do not have, just let this soak in. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He says, hey, hold fast to this one that has supreme sympathy for you. Let that grasp. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are. Why? He walked this earth as a human being. He says, hold fast that. He has a human, He had a human body. He knows the concerns. And the philosophies of that day, the Stoics said, hey, he couldn't feel anything. He's detached from God. The Epicureans said, hey, He lives between space and the physical, so He has nothing to do with us. That's the deism of our day, the agnostic deism of our day. Yeah, there's a God. We'll all acknowledge that, but He don't have anything to do. He wound it up, turn it loose. That's not the God you serve. The writer right here is saying, He knows what you're going through. He sympathizes with your weakness. You remember when He's teaching the disciples how to pray? We call it the Lord's Prayer, which I think is John 17, but He's the model prayer. Listen, He says, Our Father who art in heaven. There's no Jew going to do that. They would be scared to even call Him by His name. Yahweh. They call Yahweh. They reverence that name. But Jesus come on the scene. He says, you say, Our Father. That's a relationship that we have. The intimacy that we have with the Holy God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He teaches us that. That's staggering to think about, by the way. God coming in human flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hell incarnate deity, the incarnation that we sing about at Christmas time. That's what it said. It's God in the flesh. Why did He come that way? These scriptures are telling us His person is saying that He can relate to you right where you're at. I heard, and I'm not a big music guy, I love music, but I've heard that two pianos in the same room, if you have two pianos in the same room, that you can strike a chord in one, and it resonates in the chord of another. I want you to let that soak in a minute. Jesus, in human form, He understands your temptations, your sin. He understands He was without sin, but He understands the limitations of your temptations. And it resounds, it resonates in the chord of our human being. Why? Because He was with us. John says, John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. Full of grace and mercy. He experienced the essence of every temptation, but He never gave in. I want you to think about how intense that it was. See it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Our sweat drop has never become blood. Is anybody's? The intensity of that moment and the temptation. You see, I was talking to a good friend the other day, trying to grasp this. It says He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So we really don't understand the intensity of that sin because we cave in way before He ever could. He was perfect, so He understands it all the way to the end, the temptation to the nth degree. Sweat drops like blood. So you can't say, He don't understand. He don't understand where I'm at. You're going against Scripture if we do. Because this tells us He understands our weaknesses, our infirmities. And that speaks of our feebleness, our weaknesses and our infirmities. It's really our natural limitations of humanity. He understood that. Because I want you to think now, His vessel, we talked about the clay vessels in our Sunday school class. I love when God puts that on. But these vessels of clay, guess what? His limitation was His vessel. Think about it. You say, what do you mean? He didn't come out. He was born a baby. His mind had to grow. He had to grow physically. He had to learn to walk and talk. Guess what? He missed His diapers. Oh, God, yes. Don't you make it any less. He did it all. He understood what it was. He had to learn to eat. He had to learn to speak. He had to do all these things as a baby. The limit, think about that. The awesomeness of that God limited in Himself to His own creation.
And that's what he's talking about here. And in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, he was victorious over the onslaught of the devil. I want you to think about John 1:2-16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." Those three sins. Think about how Eve was tempted in the garden. She saw that the fruit was pleasant, lust of the eyes, that it would make one wise, pride of life. He said it was good to eat, lust of the flesh. And Jesus in his temptation in Matthew 4, the devil takes him out. What does he say? Turn to bread, lust of the flesh. Takes him up all and shows him all the kingdom of the world, lust of the eyes. Throw yourself off the pinnacle, pride of life. And yet he conquered it. Overcame where we gave in, where the first Adam gave in, the second Adam conquered it. Let that sink in. He's that high priest that conquered sin. We could never say we can't do it. Why? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell within us now? Right here inside. If you have Christ as your Savior, he gave you everything to overcome. Jesus knows our temptation. That's his priesthood, his person. But lastly, look at his provision, verse 16. Please, this was our memory verse last week. This 15 was our memory verse for this month. But 16, look, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help of time of need." That was our memory verse that I told you about how, listen, that means we don't have one. We have this high priest that went in to the Father. He was our advocate, our mediator before God the Father. He made intercessions for us. He placed his blood, and when we receive his blood, the righteousness of Christ is applied to our life that we can enter in. Get this, the Holy of Holies. At any time, we become the priesthood of God himself through Jesus Christ and his blood. A royal priesthood. That we don't have to have a man that goes to talk to God for us. We don't have to have a priest. All we need is Christ. Can anybody say amen? And it says that we can come boldly. No, that's not what it's saying. But with confidence. Look, confidence, a word that means to speak openly. Bold, frankness. That's not a disrespect before God, but that's relational, my friend. I mean, you might as well speak it because he knows it. Right? He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows why you do everything that you do. And he says, approach that throne with this confidence in what? Not in myself. I have no confidence in myself, but I have every bit of confidence in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I can come in the Holy Holies at any time, and I can fall before the throne of God in front of my Father and say in Jesus' name, and I can ask and I can intercede for my brothers and sisters. I can intercede for my own attacks and my own flesh and my own sin. And I can ask God to forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, my friend, I don't think we grasp that. This high priest. And what he's done for us. You know, the throne of God can be a scary place if you're not saved. All will stand before that throne one day. It'll be a great white throne for those that are lost. So it can be a scary place if I come before God and not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we stand condemned and will depart into that place we call hell. But he talks about this throne. Once we come in that relationship, what is it now? It's a throne of grace. Praise God. We sing about grace. We sing about mercy. I want you to grasp it this morning. The only way that we have access to the Father is through the Son and what he did for us. And we can come confident before him. And why do we come? What does it say? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why is it that we draw strength? Let's be honest. We go through valleys, and many of you have. I've walked through those valleys with you, where we face death or we have whatever you can put on that plate. Why is it we draw strength when somebody else has walked that path? You know what I'm saying? When somebody stood where you've stood, and that person comes up and say, I understand. What whatever that tragedy might be, you just draw strength from that because somebody knows your pain, knows where you walk. See Jesus this morning, please. That's what this author's saying. Draw strength from the one that's walked in your footsteps. Draw strength from the one that has suffered and can sympathize. Draw strength from that. You guys go ahead and make your way up. I want you to think that he gives us mercy for what? For our sins from the past. He gives us grace upon grace in our lives that we can live. In this time, it might not be in our time frame. Anybody say amen? If you ever, it's in his time frame. What time frame is that? The appropriate time. The appropriate time. God's time is always appropriate. And when the storms come, where do we flee? Where's the first place that you turn when the storms come in your life? Where do you turn? Do we turn to friends? Do we turn to a bottle, to drugs? Where do we turn to try to find? Listen, the scripture's saying turn to Jesus are really only two choices. You either flee or you draw close. You come boldly. You have confidence no matter what you face. You come before his throne. Our Father, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, will you help me through whatever the situation is? And he can answer you and hears you. This church was struggling and drifting. You know what he's saying? Hold on! Hold on to that confession of faith. Hold on that Jesus is Lord and he's the only thing that gets you through. Hold on to that. And he's saying, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come and before my presence in Jesus' name. Bring it. Don't run. Come to him. Why? He says, because I can sympathize where you're at. This church is struggling. Hang on. Think about it. Do you get it? Hebrews is what that's what you want. Do you get it? Do you get it, South Fork? Do we get it? That we have this high priest that makes intercessions? What about you? Do you know that you have that relationship with Christ? Because let me tell you today, and this I don't do this with gladness, but if you don't have Christ, hell is your destination. And I don't want that for nothing. And I plead with you, do not listen to Satan's lies that tells you everything. You'll get this right. Here's what he'll lie and say. You got plenty of time, and nobody's guaranteed the next breath. Can I get an amen for that? But those that do have Christ as our Savior have placed our trust in him. Are you struggling with something? Do you really feel distant by yourself? Is Satan trying to give you a bad bill of goods? Come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace for every moment. The thing that we can't do is to try to run and find these other avenues that will not lead you down to anything but depression and destruction. But Christ says, come all to me, all ye who are heavy laden. And what does he say? I'll give you what? Rest for your weary soul. Let's stand. Listen to these applications and we'll be done. Are you holding on to your confession? Are you waving? Are you holding on to your confession? Let me ask you this. You say, how do I know that? Your life plays it out. When people see you, or you look more like the world, can people go, listen, time work with you for weeks at a time, maybe months, not even know you're a Christian? Are you holding on to that confession? Because people's going to know. If something like that happened in our life, are we not going to let somebody know? You better check up and see. What are the storms you're facing that you need to come to the throne of grace? What is it that you need to lay down at God's feet and say, Lord, you got this. I'm going to quit picking it up and holding on to it. And lastly, where are you placing your confidence? As they play, close your eyes before the Lord and do business. Anybody lost here today that knows you don't have a relationship with Christ, why would you put it off? Why would you tarry? Is there anything in this world that's worth the risk of eternity in a place called hell that's separated from God? Listen, hell, don't worry about the flame and the worm and dying. No, that's bad enough. But separation from God is something that nobody understands. That's what hell is. Nobody understands that, why he is here with us at all times. He keeps it all in existence and everything going. Hell is eternal separation from God. It's like falling off a cliff. And the further you fall, the further away from God you get for eternity. Don't take that risk. What is God saying to you? When they begin singing, I want you to come forward if you are lost. But if you have a need, listen, don't worry about what everybody's thinking. Don't worry about who's looking at you. You and God, if you need to come boldly before the throne of grace, if this is a time that God's laying on your heart, yeah, that heart's thumping and God's showing you, come forward. Don't hesitate. Put it off. What are you struggling with?
You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate?
Powerful name it is.
so much, guys, for. I want you to make them welcome. Listen, like I said earlier, you can be saved right where you're at. Walking an aisle doesn't make you saved. It's the Spirit of God convicting your heart. If God convicted your heart and you prayed to receive Christ, make that known today. If God did a work in your heart, make that known. Why? We need to make much of Jesus. It's why we have the time. We need to redeem the time. I think I heard somebody say that yesterday. We need to redeem the time, making much of Christ. Make these guys welcome. Give them a hand for being here. Lee closes in prayer, please.